Good morning. Welcome. Good to have you here at this gathering of Hope Community Church. So glad to make it through holiday season and be joining each other back together again. I have a few things to talk with you about before we get into some teaching time. So if we could get that first slide up here on announcements. Oh, there we are. Okay, so there's a prayer rally tonight. And I know oftentimes it's easy to think in terms of, well, that's something that somebody else does. That's something that somebody else goes to. I wanted to read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. One of the reasons why we announce prayer rallies is to let you know they're there and to invite you to come. I hope you all feel welcome to come. I know there's always the busyness that presses upon people, and one more thing in the schedule is going to be resisted. But there's also an aspect of, well, gee, I don't pray very well. I don't pray out loud with people very often, would rather not, and I just would rather keep to myself. You know what? We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is good for us to gather together and pray. And the way you get better at praying with your brothers and sisters in Christ is to pray with them. You won't get better at praying with your brothers and sisters in Christ by not praying with them. It's just something that you would need to step into and do. I stumble and I stutter all the time. And I began that way praying with people. Nobody ever laughed at me, and nobody ever got mad at me. To this day, I pray with people over the phone. I've prayed with my kids over the phone when they've been long distance, my wife over the phone. Sometimes somebody's sick and ill and I can't get there, but I can have a 15-minute conversation, pray with them over the phone. Do that a lot. I do that in here. I've prayed in Fred Meyer with people and department stores, and I know there's crowds who are probably wondering, what in the world is this guy doing with that person? Well, it is a good thing to pray. And so I invite you to pray with brothers and sisters in Christ. Your prayers with, your praying, I guess I should say, with your church family will actually help you to pray as an individual. You'll just hear things in those moments of prayer that will help you in your one-on-one time with God. When you're alone with God in your closet, your room, or whatever, that it will help you to pray with others out loud and to hear them pray out loud. Here's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And remember, as we work through the book of Exodus, the holy place, that's the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God was. That's where God chose to have his presence indwelling in a certain location. And we have now access to the presence of God. That's what he is saying. Through the blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And remember, as we looked at the tabernacle just a couple of months ago, we saw that there was this heavy curtain that separated people from the actual presence of God. Well, that curtain has now been removed thanks to Jesus Christ. We have free and full access as Christians to approach God. So it says in verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and that would be Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Isn't that something? We can draw near to God, and we have this assurance that we're invited, that we're welcome, that he hears what we have to say. And sometimes you don't even need to speak it, and God knows what's on your mind and on your heart. I would love for you to just get engaged with the aspect of praying out loud with other Christians. So please come tonight. We'll talk you through some things that we need to be praying about as a church this year. Some various people will be there representing different ministries. Home groups is ongoing, and that's something that we offer at the church. This is first service, and a lot of you attend one service and not the other. There's a whole nother room of people that collect at 10:45, and you may or may not know anybody there. It's good to get together in a group that somewhere around a number of 8 to 14 people, where it's not 100 and it's not 150, but you can know people and you can be known. That's where you share your heart and you share your hurts and your needs and your challenges. And we hope that home groups just sort of journey with you as you follow Jesus Christ. And we talk about the sermon scripture and check in. How did you hear that? How's it going? Is it applying to your life? Are you making this happen? Home groups are great. If you go online or you can talk to somebody at the Welcome Center, we'll get you set up into a home group. Love my home groups. We keep one for 2 years, and then we rotate out, and God bless you, as you go, we'll take a whole new slew of people, and we've been doing that for about 10 years here, my wife and I. Just love to get to know people in that way. There's a women's morning study starting on January 15, and that's a Wednesday morning. It's going to run from 6:30 to 7:30. All women are invited. So you could be a mom or not a mom, you could be a grandma, you could be not even married. You could be working, you could not be working. You could come dressed ready to go to work right from there, dressed really nice. You can come in your pajamas or your sweats. 6:30 to 7:30, just be timely. Going to go through this book, A Cross-Centered Life, Living the Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. One of my favorite books ever. Love to give this book away. Cross-Centered Life. If you make it to Amazon, you can get one for about $10, or you could talk to Julie and she'll make sure you get set up. She'll be here second hour, but this is a great book. They want to be done by Easter, and I think there was, the chapters are fairly short in here. If I can actually find a table of contents, here we are, 14. So if they start Wednesday the 15th, that gets them done prior to Easter, and that would be a great thing for, we've never done this before, so we have no idea. It might be Julie and Tiffany Schrader. Might be two ladies. It might be 20. Don't know. Here in the fireside room, 6:30 to 7:30, we'd love to have you jump into that. There's a members meeting January 26th. This is the second half of what we've been calling the annual meeting, where we just try to throw everything into the annual meeting. Well, we did the budget part earlier in December. We did the finances and the numbers and went into some detail, and that was offered to you. Thank you for those of you who are able to attend that. Members meeting is for members, so I'm going to bribe you with pizza and childcare. So I want you to come at, what do we have here? I think it's 5:30 pizza, something like that. I don't know. Check your bulletin. Maybe it's in there. But we'll do pizza first. And then for members, we're going to gather in here together, and we're going to talk about some things that will transpire in 2020 and some things that we think may transpire in 2020. We have a vote on elders, a vote on the budget. All that has been released. You'll be meeting some new elders in this month in the services. I'm not going to waste your time. I'm thinking 5:30 to 7-ish or so. I don't know, 5 to 6:30, whatever we decide to do on that, we'll announce it. But I want you to come for members. We want to start raising the bar on membership and actually have membership mean something. So there are going to be some meetings where it's us as members. It's brothers and sisters in Christ where we've chosen to belong here, and we need to talk about how things are going here and what it is that we think God is calling us to do. So please come on that as well. Hey, we are starting a new study this morning on the book of Romans. And I wanted to start by showing you a video. This is one of the resources that I recommend. It's the Bible Project. You can get these videos online for free. It's not like they ship to you, BibleProject.org or .com. But this is the first one in Romans. And they have two introductory videos, two overview videos on Romans. This first one is about 7 or 8 minutes long. I'm going to stop at about 2 minutes in because I just want you to see the initial part where they overview Romans and what it is about. So let's take a look at this now, video on Romans.
Paul's letter to the Romans. It's one of the longest and most significant things ever written by the man who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jewish rabbi belonging to a group known as the Pharisees, and he was passionate and devout to the Torah of Moses and the traditions of Israel. And he saw Jesus and his followers as a threat. But then he had a radical encounter with the risen Jesus, who commissioned him as an apostle, like an official representative, to the world of non-Jewish people called Gentiles in the Bible. And so he started going by his Roman name, Paul, and he traveled all around the ancient Roman Empire, telling people about the risen King Jesus, and forming his followers then into these new communities called churches. And Paul would occasionally write letters to these new Jesus communities to help them foster their faith or answer questions, and the book of Romans is one of these. It was actually written quite late in his career. Now, we know from the book of Acts that the church in Rome had existed for some time, that it was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish followers of Jesus. But at one point, the Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled all of the Jewish people from Rome. And then about 5 years later, all of those Jews, including Jesus-following Jews, were allowed to return. And when they did, they found a church that had become very non-Jewish in custom and practice. And so this created lots of tension, so that by Paul's day, the Roman church was divided. People disagreed about how to follow Jesus. They were debating about whether non-Jewish Christians should celebrate the Sabbath or eat kosher or be circumcised. And so Paul wrote this letter to accomplish a few things. He wanted this divided church to become unified, and for a practical purpose. He was hoping that the Roman church could become a staging ground for his mission to go even further west, all the way to Spain. And so these circumstances are what motivated Paul to write out his fullest explanation of the gospel, the good news that he was announcing about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now, the letter is designed to have four main movements, but it's unified as one long flowing exploration of the gospel. The gospel, Paul says, first of all, reveals God's righteousness, and then it also creates a new humanity, which fulfills God's promise to Israel. And so it's this gospel that's going to unify the church.
Okay. Good. So that was about 2 minutes in, and you can get that. Again, you can view that online. Bible Project and Bible Project Romans, and there'll be two videos for you. I think that's an excellent place to start. Let's stand as we read from the Word of God, Romans chapter 1. We'll read the first seven verses. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding a son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the power, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith. And you also were among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Please have a seat. We'll stop there for now and just deal with the introduction to Paul, or the introduction that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, because that is so rich and has such great meaning there. I notice when he finally gets to the introduction in verse 7, and he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God, then he says this is the first thing he really seems to say to them on a personal level, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard Paul write that before? Something like that. Grace and peace. It's almost always grace and peace. I think there's one occasion where he writes grace, peace, and mercy to you. But he begins with grace, I think, for this reason, because all that we have and all that we are, all that we own, all that is due to us in Christ is at the expense of Jesus Christ. So a good acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. All that we have and all that we are is not merited by us, not deserved by us, but God gives us, he gifts us his blessing at Christ's expense. So I noticed as I looked through all of Paul's introductory material, grace always comes first. It's never peace and grace flipped around, and it never mercy comes first. Always it's grace and peace. Grace precedes peace. We have a right relationship with God, and there we have established peace with God, and we can even experience the peace of God. And we'll be looking at that in more detail as we go through the book of Romans. Peace with God is in reconciliation. Peace of God as in fellowship. But that comes as a result of grace entering your life, or you being on the receiving end of God's grace in terms of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, in my preparation, I found out there's a lot of material for Romans out there. I don't know if you've ever done a look or done a search. Wow, there's a lot of stuff that's out there in Romans. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher many years ago. He was a medical doctor first, just brilliant in mind. Graduated from medical school early, and then he went into ministry. He preached 366 sermons on Romans consecutively. It took him 12 years. I promised to come in less than 12 years. That's the bar, it's 12 years. And you, actually, if you notice, we have a preaching schedule in your notes. We hit Romans 5 by Easter, so we're well on our way to less than 12 years. I'm sure I'll be managing that. And you can see the importance of Romans as you look at your table of contents. So if you still do a hard book, look at the very beginning of your Bible, and I have contents, and it gives me the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament separately. And I think there's an alphabetical one on the other side. So the books of the New Testament, and it begins with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the book of Acts is next, and that's the continuation. That's the apostles explaining the gospel and preaching the gospel. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts. And then Romans is the first letter to the church that's mentioned. So it sits there in a position of high importance. It's the longest, it's the most complicated, it's the most comprehensive. But I would suggest to you, it is arguably the most important New Testament letter that we have in our scriptures. Romans is just huge. In the Gospels, salvation is obtained through the cross of Christ and his resurrection. In the book of Acts, salvation is proclaimed. And then beginning with the book of Romans, salvation is explained in these letters to the churches. This is just so important that we be able to put our time into this. Now, just so you know, the way I prepare for a book study when I have advance notice that I'm going to be preaching on something, and obviously I almost always have advanced study because I'm the one choosing the schedule. So I thought I was doing Romans a few years back, and I began reading the book of Romans, and then it just kept getting pushed back because I sensed God calling us to look at other material first. So finally, we're here, and what I've done is I've read the book of Romans straight through a whole bunch of times. I didn't count how many, but I do like to read a book straight through, just English Bible. You know, I'll work with languages later, but it is my habit to read through. I've also chosen, in the course of trying to live with Romans and have that actually become assimilated into my life, I chose a memory verse for every chapter of Romans. So that's 16 memory scriptures that I have tucked away in my mind and my heart. That just helps me to understand the book as a whole. So that if I'm driving down the road and I think in Romans, you know, I can go through Romans 1, 2, all the way through 16 just because of these verses that I felt were memorable. And I'll share that with you at some point in time. I'll print those out and you can look at those things that I felt, you know, if there's one verse per chapter and then I chose that verse, I'll give that to you. There's also something called the Romans Road to Salvation that I learned years ago. I think in part through a Billy Graham crusade. Romans is really good at helping us to understand the journey from an unbeliever to a believer and how we get there. So the Romans Road to Salvation is like four or five key verses that if you know this material, you know how to explain the gospel to somebody in terms of how to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this has been very helpful for me in witnessing and trying to have evangelistic conversations. It just gives me confidence that, you know, I kind of know what I'm doing here. And I don't, if I don't have a book with me, if I don't have a Bible or a phone or some other device, I can at least talk them through. And if I can't remember the specific words, I can at least paraphrase it and help them to journey through. Here's what you need to do in order to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell them right there. And there are times when I've met somebody and I've been able to explain that, and I never see them again. You know, maybe I'm out of town, or they're out, or I invite them to church and they choose not to come. But at least I can communicate with them with clarity and with biblical support, the foundation of what it means to establish a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And I'll share that with you at some point in time as well. Romans Road to Salvation. It's just huge. If you have a bulletin with you, if you want to take that out for just a moment, I do have some recommended reading. One of the other things I do when I embark on a book study, in addition, you know, obviously I would do this with a topical study, but also with a book study, as I get to know that particular book, and in this case Romans, and I notice that while these themes keep coming up, I want to do some background reading on that, or you might think of this as collateral reading. Well, on top half of the outline, you see it's bolded, suggested resources to help you with Romans and its themes. These are not books about the book of Romans. This is not something to help you understand verse by verse Romans, per se. This is stuff that will help you understand the material that is contained in Romans. So Bible Project, yeah, we mentioned that. The Pursuit of Holiness would be my favorite book out of this list. And others that I'll recommend from time to time for you to read. I hope everyone gets that. Pursuit of Holiness, I read as a young Christian by Jerry Bridges, who's either a navigator or in a varsity. But that helped me to understand God's call to live a holy life that's on me. And it's very user-friendly. You don't have to be Bible college trained in order to read that one. Holiness, J.C. Ryle. You know, that's a bit more technical. Wow. I hope you read that, but just letting you know, Pursuit of Holiness is a whole lot easier if you want to read something on holiness. There are some other ones here. Overcoming Sin and Temptation. John Owen wrote a very long time ago. He doesn't talk like we talk today, but very good stuff. Romans for You might be one of the more practical ones. I think Tim Keller, yeah. Tim Keller has a book on that. I think you might even find podcasts by him, and he's very good. Well, it's common to approach a book such as Romans and conclude that it's a very heady letter, and it deals with a lot of hard topics, justification, sanctification, predestination, and sovereignty of God, and think that the overriding purpose is to change the way we think, or to drive you to a point where you finally acquiesce and agree, okay, I'm going to believe that way, I'm going to think that way. And I like to summarize books of the Bible in a phrase or two, something user-friendly that you can kind of remember, you know, like Exodus is redemption and relationship. So I was trying to allow God to settle this in my mind. What is Romans in a phrase or two that I can share with the people? And I was thinking in terms of, well, it's got to be how a sinful person becomes right with God. You know, something along that line, just almost a heady approach. And as I kept reading through, and particularly I read at the beginning here, something about God calling the obedience among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And then I took a peek at the end of the book, and it ends the same way, that there's this call to obedience amongst all the nations. So Paul writes this stuff. He's got the beginning and he's got the ending. There's this call to obedience. Come obey God. It doesn't say be smart about God. It doesn't say know a lot of deep theological arguments about God. Obey him, obey him. And then all this stuff in the middle, it seems like, well, this is to help us understand why it is that God wants us to obey him, that our best life is lived pursuing Jesus Christ, being right with God, right with people. And I've landed on something that is different than where I started. Understanding Romans, I'm going to suggest to you one of the keys to understanding Romans, one of the major themes here is life transformation through Jesus Christ. And yes, it's going to address our thinking, and it's going to challenge our thinking, and there are parts of this that are going to be hard. But the goal of Romans is the goal of the gospel, life transformation through Jesus. And we'll read a lot in the book of Romans about the Holy Spirit and how it is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life that is different than we would normally or naturally live. We get to live for Christ. Romans will make it exceedingly clear that Jesus has not only paid the penalty of sin, but Jesus has defeated the power of sin. Is that good news for anybody this morning? Do you need to hear that today? That you don't need to languish in your sin and view yourself as hopeless and powerless. But Jesus Christ has defeated sin so that you can join him in that victory as you obey him and follow him. See, salvation means not only are you right with God, salvation also means it's possible to be obedient to God rather than to be enslaved by sin or habitual ways that have hung around you for a very long time. In the book of Romans, you will find that sin will be exposed, sin will be explained, and you'll also learn that your sin is exchanged for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when we looked at our identity in Christ some number of months ago? And for every Sunday during that series, I'd say, good morning, saints, and you'd say, good morning, back to me. Well, I have in my Bible still this little outline, this summary statement, or summary of 7 weeks, seven statements that we gave to you, beginning with, I am a saint. I am also, I am a child of God. I am in Christ. I am loved by God. I am redeemed. I am perfect in Christ. I am significant. All of that shows up again in the book of Romans. This is a great book if Christianity is new to you and you want to know what all this churchy stuff is about. This is a great book if your marriage is in the pits, because you will learn that the matchless grace of God is deeper than any pit you could possibly imagine. This is a great book if you're a parent of young kids and you're interested in trying to parent with grace rather than rules and regulations and homework and assignments and chalkboards and rewards. This is a great book if you think that some aspect of life has passed you by and you are thinking that you are without hope. This is a great book that will help you understand your journey is not your personal attainments, but it's your union with Jesus Christ. This is a great book if you want an in-depth look at the holiness of God. Great book for that. Romans includes good teaching on how to love people and what it means to be gracious and treat other people well. Romans contains good teaching on how to live in such a way that you're living a gospel life. It contains a lot of good teaching about what it means to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, this book is rich with the Holy Spirit. And so often, again, we think of it as a heady book. Oh man, if you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, Romans is for you. Okay, so let's take a look at some of this. In verse 1, Paul describes himself with three words. He says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He's called to be an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel. So I see servant and called and set apart, and I suppose you could add apostle to that, but I really see servant and called and set apart. This is why Paul will enslave himself to Jesus Christ, because he is set apart for one primary purpose, to live and to proclaim the gospel. Paul knows his new life in Christ is the best life he will ever live. And he had plenty of time to live another life. He did. We saw that in the book of Acts. Well, I also notice here in starting with verse 2, that, or actually it's in verse 1, that the gospel is not from Paul, it's from God. You see that? I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, there is a point in time later on in the book of Romans, he refers to it as my gospel, but he does so because his gospel is the gospel of God. He's already established this now in verse 1. It is the gospel of God. And the gospel is not new. I notice that he says it's proclaimed or it's promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's not making up something that's new. He's declaring something that has been written down for a very long time and now realized, actualized in the person of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. The gospel, the content of the gospel is largely the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So verse 3, regarding his Son, so as to his human nature, a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. It is the person of Jesus Christ that the gospel is largely about. The central idea, the concept of the gospel is Jesus Christ has come and he has lived here. I love that he includes the resurrection with this, declared with power by the Son, to be the Son of God by his resurrection. The resurrection does not, it is an affirmation, I guess I should say. It affirms who Jesus is and what it is that Jesus came to do. I think your best title for Jesus, my risen Lord. If you want to extend that, my risen Lord and Savior. So often I hear the title tossed around, you know, Savior, and we stop there. Well, Jesus did more than save you from sin. Jesus now is in the position of Lord, and he has the right to give to you directives and commands. He has the right to call you to follow him. We've looked before at this great passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and it talks us through the humility that Christ endured, not just in addition to leaving heaven and living here, but pursuing the cross. And God exalted him through the resurrection and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue under heaven or in heaven and on earth and under earth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think your best title for Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Just keep that in there. He's declared to be Lord with power in the resurrection. So the gospel is primarily not about us. It's not about our lives. It's not about our wishes, our desires, our dreams, our hopes. The gospel is primarily about Jesus. And it is so powerful because it is not about us. It is about Jesus. As we seek to align our lives more and more with the person and character of Jesus Christ, we are transformed. Notice again the presence of the Trinity. And I like to point this out whenever I can because I think the Trinity is present. We've looked at this before, Old Testament, New Testament. It just is present everywhere in Scripture. Although we don't have a dictionary definition of Trinity in Scripture, that word does not appear in that fashion. The presence of the Trinity is abundant in Scripture. So let's see. Notice God, the gospel of God. Oh, actually, Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus. So right away, I notice Jesus is here. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So there we have the Father and the Son. And then verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness, that is actually the Holy Spirit, was declared with power, again, Son of God and Jesus Christ. Wow. So you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Paul is barely approaching his introduction at this point in time. Wow. So in this section, we encounter the mystery of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, somehow living here and taking on humanity, human flesh. Did you notice that? Verse 3, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature, the way that reads, it just implies there's another nature. Who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. Wow. Presence of humanity and deity in the same person. Declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection. That does not mean that Jesus became deity at his resurrection. He was declared to be deity at his resurrection. The resurrection validates, it confirms, it proclaims who Jesus is. Both man and God, fully man, fully God, present at the same time. Now, I brought this up a few weeks ago, and there seemed to be some questions on, you know, we had some dialogue on that. So I thought, okay, let's spend some more time on this, since it's right here in the book of Romans. There are people who make money by making up big words. So here's one, hypostatic union. Probably you're not going to read that in your user-friendly things. It's a very good term, though, hypostatic union. Hypostatic mean personal, and the union, obviously, two things coming together. This is the presence of two natures in one person. So two natures in one presence, one person, fully God and fully man. Jesus did not subtract deity when he lived here. And Jesus was not a little bit, 20% man when he lived here. It wasn't a blend. It wasn't a mix. Fully God, fully man. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he added the human nature to his pre-existent divine nature. Fully God, fully man. Hypostatic meaning union, personal. The hypostatic union is the personal union of Jesus' two natures. He is one person with two natures while he was here. In fact, he is a resurrected man. Now he's the Son of God, Son of Man, our example forever. He's evidently still bears the marks of the crucifixion we learn. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the Lamb appears, the Son of God appears, still bearing the marks of the violent struggle that was necessary to secure your salvation. We will forever see those marks upon Jesus Christ. It's not like crucifixion will be obliterated from our understanding and our memory. We will forever be able to see that, and we will bow in awe at the magnitude of the sacrifice that he endured. Okay, well, I need to move on and just simply state, this makes the gospel totally unique because Jesus is totally unique. Because of the uniqueness of gospel, there is no other teaching like this. There is no other gospel like this. There is no other person like Jesus Christ, so there will be no other gospel. There will be no forgiveness like what Jesus offers. There will be no empowerment like what Jesus offers. Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit. There's just nothing on the face of the earth that is precisely like Jesus. I would even say not even close to the gospel and the union that Jesus offers with himself to you. Nothing like that at all. Well, I noticed here also, this was just curious to me, verse 5, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through the faith. So I looked at that and I thought, well, that's got to be Paul, right? He's an apostle, duh. Of course he received apostleship. But I became curious about that word we. Why is that in there? Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship. So I wondered to myself, well, who's with Paul that he would say it that way? Is it Timothy? We know Timothy was sometimes with. How about Luke? Luke was some with him. Who is with Timothy? So I read the introduction again. It just says Paul and blah, 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 blah. We. Okay, well, I know largely the content of the book of Romans, and I know there's not a lot of mention of names until you get to the very end of the book of Romans. So chapter 16, let's take a look at this. Romans 16 is virtually all about names. Wow. There's a whole bunch of names, hard for us to pronounce, and he knows a bunch of Christians in Rome already. He says, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. And then finally, verse 21, he starts talking about who's with him. And I take it that that's something that's included. Here we go. So let's read this. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings. So Timothy is there. Well, okay, I could understand Timothy being included in the apostleship because he's just hanging around Paul all the time. But I keep reading. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I've never heard of anybody like that. Never heard of any of those guys. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Who's that? Verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and her brother Cartus, send you their greetings. So there's a whole bunch of names. All these names, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives, Tertius, Gaius, and I just sort of concluded the whole church, wasn't sure if they were sending the greetings or if that was Gaius who was with them, Erastus, Cartus, all these people are with Paul. We don't really know anything about these people other than they're with Paul, probably in Ephesus, and he's writing this letter to Rome. And he's saying, what's it say here in verse 5 of chapter 1? So through him, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. Wow, well, who are these guys? They're receiving grace and apostleship. Now, I just happen to have looked at this before. The word apostle was actually used by Jesus in at least John 17, and it's simply the word sent. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father has apostled me, so I apostle you. Could it be that these people are apostled in that way? Well, let's just see if that makes sense here. Verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, well, that would make sense that they're sent for Jesus, through Jesus and for his name's sake. We receive grace and apostleship to do what? To call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith. I'm not going to put a stake in the ground on this one and say that they're apostles. I'm not saying that. But they're sent. I think everybody who belongs to Jesus is sent. I don't think there's such a thing as a Christian who is not sent. And you have the grace to empower you to be sent for the purpose of making his name famous. His name is already great. You don't make the name great. You get to make the name famous. From among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith. Wow. This is part of the package of the gospel. You receive grace and you receive a job. You are sent. All the Gentiles, that's everywhere. Gentiles are non-Jews, and non-Jews live everywhere. There again, we're talking about the nations. Have I mentioned the nations? Paul's excited about the nations. Let's get the gospel out. One of the reasons why, and if this comes out actually if you finish watching that video, he wanted to plant this church. He wanted the church in Rome to be a sending church. So he could go to Spain and then go beyond that. And let's just keep this momentum going. Let's plant churches who plant churches who plant churches and disciple people and proclaim Jesus and proclaim him some more and some more and some more. Paul just didn't see an end to this. Man, let's go. Let's get to the Church of Rome so they can understand that they are sent and perhaps they'll send others specifically to go somewhere. So this is God's plan to use ordinary people to make his extraordinary gospel known. And it happens as you get around Jesus personally enough to allow your life to be changed. I want to suggest to you that your conversations with Christians about Jesus Christ will embolden you to have conversations with non-Christians about Jesus Christ. Just as I mentioned earlier, praying out loud with Christians emboldens you to pray out loud with anybody. Well, you know what? If you struggle with talking to Christians about Christ, you're not going to be anywhere near evangelism or witnessing because that's just too hard. It's intimidating. But if you practice just having conversations with Christians, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it becomes more natural, more comfortable, and you find yourself just sort of leaking out. Whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Stranger, I don't know who you are, but I just mentioned God and Jesus. I don't know why. So I want you to practice this with each other. In your home groups, don't be satisfied for social chit-chat. That's not what a home group is for. Catching up is good. Humor is good. Love all of that. I want to know where you're at with the Lord. How are things going? Are you learning anything new? Have you been reading in the Word of God, learning anything new in Scripture lately? How is God changing you? Anything I could be praying about for you, right? Like right now? How about questions like that? You know what? And if you're not in a home group, I want you to join a home group. But if you're not in one, you don't join one. How about here? We have a few minutes that I know largely is catch up because we haven't seen each other in a week or two or a month. And can we go deeper than the chit-chat, though? Can we be brothers and sisters in Christ and just practice having conversations that go deep with each other about Jesus? It will really help you in your witnessing conversations. I am a hardcore lifelong introvert. I'll never get past that. But I'm comfortable now talking to people I don't know, and I suspect they're far from God, have no idea how they're going to react, and just bring it up. And that's okay. It's okay now. Well, I see this phrase, to all who are in Rome, called to be saints. Love that. This is to the church. This is not an evangelistic letter. This is not a document that Paul wrote down hoping that it would circulate through the outskirts of the city of Rome, take it to the brothels and take it to the other places, the baths, and take it to the forums and take it to the arenas. He wrote this to the church. And thinking in terms of if he could reach the church, if Jesus could do his thing in the church and produce life transformation, that church would change the city. That was Paul's strategy. I'm going to impact Christians and just let them know what's on the table. Let them know the riches of knowing Jesus Christ so that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and they would naturally learn to live like Jesus and love like Jesus, and thereby they would look like Jesus and they would be irresistible. I want you to know, my friends, that Jesus has set you free not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, so that you can follow him completely and deeply. The gospel is not a list of things for you to do or not do. It's news about what has been done for you by the person of Jesus Christ. Big difference. Sometimes Christians drift into this, well, I'm doing the right things, I need to do this. Not that. Jesus has already done it all for you. And that's the book of Romans. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of this morning that we got to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we got to talk about the book of Romans and how rich and how meaningful that book really is. I pray that you'd impact our minds and our hearts as we go through this great book of the Bible, just a little bit at a time. Help us to understand at least some of the riches that are out there waiting for us to embrace and to put into practice. Thank you for each one here this morning, dearly loved by you. These people have brought their hurts and their struggles, their challenges and their changes. They have made it here this morning on a rainy day, carved this time out to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear your word proclaim and to sit in your presence. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless them. Help them to understand how deeply loved they are by you. And show them the greatness of a life lived following Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. In his name I bring this prayer. Amen. Why don't you